Again, I'd like to point out two anomalies today for myself personally. So if you can hear my voice, it's a new round of allergies for me. And it's been bothering me in the past 2 days. I heard some sniffles in Among Us too, so bear with me. The other anomaly is my wife, Glory, is here today. Can I invite you to, yeah. She's wearing a black baseball cap and wearing a black, trying to blend in. So she's my harshest supporter and my best critic. She's my best supporter and always providing constructive feedback. So bear with me today. And also, the other thing I want to mention is September is a time of new beginnings, transitions. So I'd like to ask all of us to pray for the students among us, those who just graduated, going into new roles, positions, new jobs, like myself. So continue to pray for all of us. So to start our time today, I would like to invite us to replay in your minds what happened this morning before we arrived today, a typical Sunday. So is this working? Yeah, here we go. So the alarm goes off and you turn it off. Maybe you have a snooze button. And for most of us, it should be a phone alarm. And if you're not an early riser, you may wake up today at a later time than a typical work day. The first thing you do, well, I do, is to go through the notifications on your phone. The texts, WhatsApp messages, Discord messages, my Duolingo updates, the random app that you never use but keep sending you notifications. And after a few minutes of phone checking, you slowly wake up. And it's time to get up and wash up. You may or may not take a shower, depending on which side of the shower debate you're on. Then you eat a quick breakfast. Probably not today, right? I've discovered that many of us skip breakfast. Intermittent fasting is the fad now, right? And then you put on your Sunday. Can I get to the next slide? Okay. Okay, I think the battery is gone. Maybe. Okay, I think it's back. Okay. Yeah. Okay. All right, Sunday best. Sunday best. It can be your favorite suit and tie, a nice purple shirt, or it can be your favorite tee and shorts. You go to the door, you make sure you have your wallet, your keys, your phone. You go to your car. Thank God you don't have to go through weekday traffic. In Vancouver. And you come, you find it's pretty difficult to find a parking spot. But for those of you taking transit, this is not a problem. And you try to come to church on time. We all come here at 10:30-ish. So this morning, many of us followed our usual routine. without giving it much thought. Coming to Sunday service has become a habit for many of us. But today, I want to draw our attention to one question that I revisit time and again. Why go to church on Sunday? Why do we do what we do in worship? Of all the things that we could be doing on a Sunday morning, why do we choose to come here at this time? As we move into September, as Herman reminded us, we're starting a new sermon series on the topic of worship. Last Sunday, Pastor Luke began by helping us reflect on the role of music in a worship service. And with the help of the selection of Psalms, we'll continue to explore the question, why do we do these things in worship? Over the next couple of months, we will together reflect on the different elements of worship, delving deeper into their purposes and their meanings. And as we embark on this sermon series together, my hope is that we will rediscover the richness of worship, not as a routine, not a habit, but it is the central and essential practice of Christian life that shapes and transforms us every Sunday. Let's pray before we begin. Father God, you are worthy of our worship and praise. As we go to your word today, may your Spirit illuminate our hearts and minds. Speak to us so that we learn how we may respond to your love in worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Psalms has been the prayer book for God's people throughout history. The collection of prayers, hymns, and poems teaches us how to worship by giving us the words to express ourselves to God. In it, we find the full range of human emotions: joy, thanksgiving, and praise; impatience, hopelessness, and lament. The Psalms show us that we can bring all of ourselves before God, whether we are celebrating his goodness, confessing our need for mercy, lamenting in times of waiting, or giving thanks for what he has done. The Psalms provide us with the language to pray without ceasing. So there is no better guide for us to learn how to worship than going to the book of Psalms. And in the Psalms, we see time and again that worship often begins with longing and desire. In today's Psalm, Psalm 84, the psalmist begins with, "How lovely is your dwelling place. My soul yearns, even faints. My heart and my flesh cry out." These are expressions of deep love for where God dwells, a profound longing for the courts of the Lord. Embedded in these verses is the greatest commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. See, the psalmist doesn't just bring his thoughts to God, but the deep desires of his heart. Now, here is something important. While we tend to think of ourselves primarily as thinking beings, assuming that if we change our thoughts, our actions will follow. But the Psalms reveal to us a different reality. Our actions are primarily driven not by what we think, but by what we desire. We've all experienced this. How many times have we tried to change our behavior just by changing our minds, only to fall back to old habits? There are countless examples of this in our daily lives. Here's an example. Netflix. I finish dinner, tidy up, decide to watch a show. It's 9 p.m. I know I have work tomorrow, so I tell myself, I'll watch one episode tonight, then I'll do my devotionals, wash up, and go to sleep at 10:30. Sounds like a solid plan, right? Right? 4 hours later. It's 1 a.m., and I'm 2 episodes away from finishing the season. I know I need to sleep, I need to work tomorrow, but it's too late. Next episode started. I missed my chance to hit escape. And before I know it, I finish the whole season, and work will be brutal the next day. And we see the same struggle in many areas of life. Whether it's a workout routine you want to start, staying consistent with our devotions, or breaking a habit or addiction. We can't change by simply gathering more knowledge or knowing in our head what to do. Without a change of heart, a reordering of our desires, and a transformation of what we love, our actions will remain the same. The theologian James K.A. Smith helps us see how central desire is to our existence. In his book called You Are What You Love, he makes a convincing argument that we often have this inaccurate idea of what drives us. We tend to think of ourselves as thinking beings. We believe that if we can change people's minds, we can change how they act. And many of us approach church and discipleship this way, with an intellectualist mindset. The idea that if we pack more knowledge into our heads, the better we will be at doing church and following Christ. But this is how Smith challenges this notion. He says, what if instead of starting from the assumption that human beings are thinking things, we start from the conviction that human beings are first and foremost lovers? What if you are defined not by what you know, but what you desire? What if the center seat of the human person is not found in the heady regions of the intellect, but in the gut level regions of the heart? How would that change our approach to discipleship and Christian formation? And to me, to use another analogy, consider the mind like the steering wheel of a car. And our desires and longings are the engine and fuel that drive our actions. We might be pointed at the right direction, but without the correct engine and fuel, we cannot move forward. In the same way, it's our desires, not just our thoughts, that propel us to action and shape how we live. And so desire is the engine and fuel for our worship. The psalmist continues, even a sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest, a place near your altar. One of the strongest longings we experience is homesickness, our deep desire for home. You know the feeling when you've been away for a trip for a few weeks. After being gone for a while, you're just ready to go home. It's not just about the physical location of our home. It's about knowing where everything is, returning to your daily routines, weekly schedules, and finding comfort in the familiarity and security. The psalmist redirects this longing for home to our true home, the house of God. And whether we realize it or not, we all carry a longing for something more, something that goes beyond the familiar. The psalmist reminds us that this longing can only be fulfilled when we are in the presence of God. And he evokes the hearer's desire to be in the house of God. And he goes on to make two proclamations of blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Dwelling and pilgrimage. These two seem like opposite states of being. Yet in this psalm, both are blessed. It is the longing and desire to be in the Lord's house, to be in the courts of the Lord, gathering together to praise Him, that draws us to embark on a pilgrimage. This is the same desire that brings us back every Sunday to worship together among God's people. In this way, the psalmist's twofold proclamation of dwelling and pilgrimage serves as a call to worship. In our worship service, the worship leader begins with a call to worship. When we come together, it is out of our desire to worship God. We gather in response to God's invitation. The worship leader makes the call on behalf of God, who calls us together. And this reminds us that worship is not something we initiate. It is also God's invitation, drawing us to Him. He is the one who calls, and we are the ones to respond to Him. When God sent Moses to Pharaoh, He repeatedly instructed him to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Not merely to make them a nation, not to give them freedom, not only to bless other nations. These are well and good. But God says, so that His people might worship Him. In the same way, when Jesus met the Samaritan at the well, He told her that the Father is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so when we gather here on Sundays, this meeting here is not a meeting about God. It is a meeting with God. The call to worship reminds us that God Himself invites us into His presence, calling us to respond in worship. It's an invitation to set aside everything and respond wholeheartedly to Him. Our primary purpose coming here is not for ourselves or for the community. It is to meet God and to worship Him. We have this longing to worship, and the call to worship is God's reminder that He is the true object of our desire and worship. And this twofold blessing by the psalmist offers encouragement to those on the journey. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. For those making the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the festivals, the journey could take days or even weeks. Some believe the valley of Baca refers to a specific geographic location, while some interpret it as the Valley of Tears or the Valley of Dryness. Regardless of the meaning, the psalmist describes how the pilgrims transform the valley into a place of refreshment. And the rains also bring new life, covering it with pools of blessing. Though the worshippers face difficult journeys, they bring blessings with them, and God works alongside them, providing streams of blessings. They go from strength to strength, day by day, until each one finally reaches Zion, God's presence. Just as the pilgrims transform the valley of Baca, we too are called to bring life and blessing into the dry places of our lives and communities. And the journey is not one that we walk alone. God is with us, giving rains, refreshment, and renewal. Does this describe your journey throughout the week? Have you traveled through the valley of tears and dryness from Monday to Friday? Have you brought blessings to those around you during this journey? And have you seen evidence of God's grace, like the autumn rains, refreshing, renewing you along the way? And so they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And we journey through life till we come to worship God on Sunday. And now in God's presence, the psalmist turns his words to prayer. What is the psalmist's prayer as the worshipers are gathered, their hearts and desires turned toward God, their attention fully focused on Him? Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. In many psalms, the psalmist offers a prayer for God to bless the king, the anointed one, the Messiah. These prayers for the king are part of what is known as the royal psalms, the presence and protection of the anointed one is a recurring theme of the psalms and is central to the festivals in the Old Testament. And as we now know, all we gathered here, this anointed one is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, who fulfills God's promise for a king. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prayer, the king who reigns eternally and offering us protection and favor of God. And that's why when we come to worship, our focus ought to always be on this king, the Messiah, and the Christ, both meaning the anointed one in Hebrew and in Greek. Jesus is the center of our worship. The Jesus who died and has risen is the one whom the church has worshiped for over 2,000 years. And Jesus is the reason that we all are gathered here today in worship. However, it is often the case that the longer we've been attending church, the easier it is to get distracted from keeping Jesus the center of our worship. We might come here thinking of the people we want to meet and talk to. We may hear the announcements and start planning our weeks ahead. We might listen to songs, thinking whether we like them, whether we know them, whether they sound good to our ears. Sometimes we may hear a preacher going on and on, like I'm doing now, and wonder what he's talking about, and even tuning out. I might even find myself starting to think about what I need to talk to the church leaders about this hall, noticing something that needs to be done, or sending a message to the people to get work on the banner, guilty as charged. Of course, we may be thinking about lunch afterwards too. All of these things happen. They are normal, I understand. They come up during the time of worship. But I want to remind us that if they ever become so distracting that we forget why we're here and who we're doing this for, our worship has gone off track. In those moments, let us refocus ourselves, our minds, souls, hearts, and bodies on worshiping Jesus Christ, the Anointed One. Our primary purpose is always to worship, encounter, and follow Christ. Everything else is secondary. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. The longing for the courts of God is now a reality for the community of pilgrims as they stand in the presence of God. The psalmist here contrasts two realities for us. One is the courts of God, the other is elsewhere. One is to be a doorkeeper at the courts, the other is to stay and live in the tents of the wicked. This contrast is also a recurring theme in the Psalms, the distinction of the godly and the wicked. At the end of the day, one fundamental question remains for us. Would I rather be in the courts of God or elsewhere? This is more than a physical location. It's about where we choose to play our hearts and our lives. To dwell in the courts of God is to live in His presence, to turn our hearts to Him and allow Him to shape our desires towards worship. The alternative is to dwell elsewhere, in places, pursuits, and people, anything that pulls us away from God's presence, where our desires are shaped by worldly temptations and distractions. And the psalm presents in front of us these two ways. There is the life of worship, living in constant communion with God, where even being a mere doorkeeper in His presence is more desirable than any comfort the world offers. The worship here on Sunday flows into a continuous daily worship of God with our whole being. On the other hand, there is life lived outside of God's presence, disconnected from the purpose we are called to, missing out on true worship we are made for. Each day, we face this choice. Will we live in God's courts, keeping Him at the center, or will we dwell elsewhere, consumed by lesser things? How do we do this every day? The psalmist ends with a benediction. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Reminding us that the key to living in God's courts and making Him the center of our lives is trust. Trusting in God is what allows us to keep Him forefront in our thoughts, in our desires, in our actions, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the day in the week. We are blessed when we are able to trust in God, not because life becomes easier, but because we live in the confidence that He is our guide, our strength, and our shield. When we choose to trust Him, we find ourselves dwelling in His courts again, living out worship in our lives, experiencing the presence of Him, and bring blessing to the world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us worship God in response.
Would you rise and join me in prayer?